Have you ever read a Bible verse or a scripture passage and then just slammed the Bible shut and said, I wished I hadn't read that? Right? Like, can I just go back in time and just unhear that? Can I just go back to blissful ignorance and just kind of pretend that I didn't know that it said that, because that passage, that verse is going to ask something of me that is going to bend me, shift me, change me, challenge me? Well, today we're going to study such a passage from a guy named Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, particularly about marriage and relationships, that is going to challenge us in such a way. In fact, in 24 years of teaching and preaching, I'm pretty sure that I have never preached a sermon on this passage. And I've preached countless sermons on marriage and relationships. Every spring, we do a series on relationships, just because I believe that they are so important. There are few things in our lives that have the power to bring us the disappointment that relationships do. And few things in our lives that have the power to bring us the joy and the happiness that relationships do. I mean, everything else can be going right in your life, but if the relationship that you desire to be most intimate, the closest relationship, is going wrong, then everything else feels like it's wrong, right? And if everything else is going wrong, but there is somebody who loves you, that you are content in your marriage, there can be a deep joy. It is such an important thing. And I want our church to be known for strong marriages and a place where single people can live into Christian singleness in a healthy way. And whether we walk with them through a desire and a prayer to be married, or whether they're walking just in singleness and just want to be single in the Lord, we want to be good at all of those things. But this is one of those passages that we would just as soon avoid because it's hard. But that's kind of what this series has been all about. I mean, when we have a wedding, and there's often a pastor, some kind of minister overseeing it, and there are prayers, and we want God over the wedding, and it's just so holy, and it's just such a sacred moment, and we say, oh, yes, we want God to be in this marriage. Oh, yes, we want to know what God has to say to us about how to be a husband, about how to be a wife, about how to be good spouses to each other. Yes, we want to know how to be faithful in this. And the question I would ask is, do you? Do I? Because here's what this series has been about, kind of tackling, embracing some hard passages. And the question I think I would love to ask us, the last part of this today, is, do we only want God in our marriage if it's comfortable? Like, do we only want God in our marriage if it's easy, if it's kind of smooth? Do we only want the Bible passages in our marriages that we agree with? Or are we willing, eager to have God's word into our lives that we go, ugh, that's gonna push me, that's gonna stretch me, that's gonna challenge me? Do we want God to invade our relationship? Well, I think you do, because I think that's why you're here. And I think that's why you're watching online. Today's scripture is particularly challenging as it relates to modern culture, because it is clear that it is written to a world and to a culture that is not our world. And sometimes we like to talk about the good old days, or the way things were, or maybe it was easier in their times. But let me just tell you, there are just so many good things about modern culture. Indoor plumbing, the internet, a good pillow, which as I get older gets more important. Anybody else? Mountain Dew? Come on. Yeah. There's just a lot of good things. And of course, there are more important things that are really great about modern culture, in that we recognize human dignity in a way that they did not 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago. We recognize the kind of innate image-bearing mark of all people. as God said in Genesis 1, that he made man and woman in his image. And there was a time when that wasn't true. There was a world in which Peter wrote this where there were much more classifications between people, where people were divided into groups according to income and social status and family status, and particularly in terms of how the genders were seen differently. But there is one thing that hasn't changed much that we're going to see Peter talk about in this passage. And I don't know if you have just kind of noticed this in the world or noticed this in relationships, is that men and women are different. Anybody else notice that? Like, Emily can't understand my wonderful wife, Emily. She's sitting right over there. She can't understand why I would want to watch a game on Tuesday that I attended or watched on Saturday, and I want to watch the DVR copy on Tuesday, and I might need to rewatch it on Thursday again, just one more time to make sure the referees were indeed wrong. I can't understand why we have to take so many pictures for the Christmas card, because everybody knows our boys don't dress like that, right? That's right. Everybody knows that. Come on, let's take a picture of Nike and Under Armour and be done with it. But there's just silly things of like, we just don't understand. We're just different, and everybody's different. Everybody comes to a relationship with kind of, here's what I would say, with different instincts. You just have different instincts. And what we're going to see the Apostle Peter address is that perhaps God would not want you to just go live into your instincts. That perhaps we should think about our instincts differently. I don't think our instincts are necessarily bad. They can be good. But here's the thing about our instincts. This is so weird, and this is kind of true of all of us, that we assume that our instincts are right because they feel so intrinsically right to us. They feel so intrinsically right to us. But deep down, if we were to stop and think about it, we would know instincts may not be. Let me give you a super silly example, okay? If you were to interview a lion on the plains of Africa who had just eaten a man, and this lion could talk, and you're like, hey, Mr. Lion, did you ever stop to think that it was probably wrong that you ate that man? Because that man has a family. He was just a tourist. He was just out sightseeing. He did nothing to you, Mr. Lion. And what do you think Mr. Lion would say to you, again, if Mr. Lion could talk? I was hungry. That's exactly what I wrote in my notes. I was hungry. That was my instinct. It had been a few days since I'd eaten, and he looked tasty, right? Because beasts just follow their instincts, and they don't stop to think about whether their instinct is right and wrong, because there is no moral code written on the hearts of beasts. But we're not beasts. And just because we have an instinct, we know that that instinct isn't always right. We are made in God's image, and there is a moral law written on us. Our instincts, you know this, aren't always what's best. That fifth cookie isn't always what's best. It's an instinct. It's not always what's best. And that's why marriage is so beautiful. I mean, because today what we're going to see is Peter challenge our instincts. And here's what he's going to teach us, that marriage is a lifelong exercise in losing. Marriage is a lifelong exercise in deferring to the other, that I'm going to yield my instinct, my desire for what's best for you. I'm going to give in. I'm going to defer for you. And that's why marriage at its best is a picture. Christian marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. Jesus died for the church, surrendered, deferred, put us above himself. And in turn, our response is to love him back by dying to ourselves, by yielding authority to him in our lives, even if it feels unnatural, even if it is difficult. Christian marriage gives us a glimpse of that. And that's why when one party won't lose, if marriage is a lifelong exercise in losing, when one party won't lose, a marriage can get really unhealthy, really sideways. You get abuse. You get domination. You get someone who feels like a doormat. You get everybody in the house walking on eggshells because of the one who won't choose to lose. And this is the tone of what Peter is going to teach us in this passage. So before we dig in, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to look along in your Bibles, or your phone app or whatever you got there, if you're watching at home. If you are in the room and you don't have a hard copy Bible, we'd love to give one to you. There's some bookshelves when you leave, and just grab one on the way out. 1 Peter 3 is where we're going to be landing. But let me tell you a little bit about Peter. Peter was kind of the ringleader of the disciples of Jesus. He was one of the original 12 disciples, and Peter was married. Now, this doesn't make him any more of an expert than Jesus, who taught extensively on marriage, though Jesus was not married. He was fully human, fully God, but not married. It doesn't make him more of an expert than the Apostle Paul, who taught a whole lot about marriage, gave a lot of instruction, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But here's what it does mean. For Peter, this was not abstract. This was not just an idea that would impact other people. When Peter taught about marriage, he was looking in the mirror. It was going to impact how he treated his own wife, how he lived day to day in his own marriage. And many of the people we're going to see in the context of what he was writing to, many of the people that he was writing to were in what I would call, in their day, blended marriages. And what I mean by that is that they were in marriages where one person had come to faith in Jesus and another person was just a little behind, that they were not a believer in Jesus yet. They were not a follower of Jesus. Many of the people to whom Peter was writing, they were married before their resurrection even happened. So, I mean, Christianity wasn't even a thing yet, but particularly where Peter seems to be writing is that many of the women in the church that he is writing to had come to faith, but their husbands were still yet to come to saving faith. So, that's the context of where Peter is writing to, what we're in the starting point for what we would call Peter's household codes for wives and husbands. And so let me just say, there are sections for both wives, sections for both wives and husbands. There is a section for anybody in any kind of friendship or relationship that would just impact all of us. So if you're sitting there, you're like, whoa, this sounds like it's me. What about everybody else in the room? Peter is going to address these in particular sections. So before you gasp at some of what he says, let's just try to understand it all together. Because here's the working thesis for Peter's teaching on this. Into a culture much different than ours, but this thesis works for us too. Here's Peter's working thesis. What comes least naturally is probably what's most needed. That's what Peter's going to address. He's going to address in relationships, there's something that comes natural for you, and I want you to just, that's probably not what you need to do. In fact, what comes least naturally is probably in the moment what's needed. Like, if it feels least natural to apologize in the moment, that probably means you need to apologize. If it feels least natural to show affection here, it probably means you need to show affection. If it seems least natural to do the dishes at this moment, you probably just need to do the dishes. If it feels least natural to be patient, that's probably exactly what's needed. Simply, what you don't want to do is probably what you need to do. And the instinct, what you think it comes easily might not be the thing that you should do. So it starts out in the very first verse, 1 Peter 3, 1. And let me just start with the first word, wives. So who is this not for? Let me try this one more time because you're a smart crowd. Who is this not for? Husbands, there you go. I know everybody online, y'all got that, right? Like, This is not for husbands. You might as well not even know it's in there. It's not written for you. It literally is addressed wives. This is not for husbands to quote. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. The women are getting ready now, right? It's not for husbands to quote. It's for wives to read, to consider, to think about, okay? So this is Peter to wives. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, remember I told you this is written to these seemingly kind of blended marriages where the wife is a believer and the husband is not, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So immediately we see something that is a theme in Peter, and that is purity, holiness, righteousness. You can read 1 Peter 1. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see that this is such a theme for Peter where he says, just as he who called you is holy, so we also ought to be holy. Holiness is so important to Peter. So it is not a surprise that he is calling these women to holiness. But now, let's have a gut level moment. This verse and verses like it have been used by men, particularly like men like me in positions like mine, to propagate some pretty unhealthy dynamics in marriage. There have been a lot of abuses and dangerous situations because too many guys in positions like mine have taught this in a really unhealthy way. Churches and marriages can get in a really dangerous spot trying to keep women in their place. And that's not what Peter is saying here. In fact, the word submit is for the wives. And here's what it means. A Greek military term meaning to arrange troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So in one fashion, it was kind of a military term that you might use. But in non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. It is a voluntary attitude. It is not something that one can coerce someone to do. This is not saying that you should be under the thumb of your husband. It's an admonishment to voluntarily cooperate, to arrange yourself of your own accord under the leadership of your husband. And for many, something very important was at stake, Peter was saying. He was telling these women, if you will choose humility and a back-of-the-line, others-first posture, your unsaved husbands might just come to know a humble, back-of-the-line, others-first Savior. That was the purpose. And this is pretty cool. And there is actually a kind of bold feminist sentiment here in what Peter is saying. In Roman society, of which everyone reading this was a part, there was generally meant to be complete deference by a woman to her husband, including the wholehearted acceptance of his religion. So in everywhere else in Rome, if the woman was married to a man and she had a different religion, it was expected that she would defer to the husband's religion. And Peter says, No. Christian women don't do that. In fact, I want you to do the opposite of that. Your allegiance is to Christ, and I want you to arrange yourself in such a way in this marriage that honors him, even though he's a different religion, and he's not going to be happy that you're not taking his religion, but I still want you to honor him, and I want you to be so pure. I want you to be so holy. In fact, I think Peter would say it this way, I want you to be so Christian that he will come to know Christ. And this might not have been the initial instinct of women in the first century. Women with little influence, little cultural impact. But the one thing that they always had was their looks. And Peter says, that's not the way for you. Listen to what he says next. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and clothes. And in other words, Peter doesn't say don't do this. He's just like, that's not the source of your beauty. If that is your identity, you are missing out what true beauty is. It's not don't do it. It's just like, that's not the source. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. In their world, women didn't have a lot of power or position. But they had their looks, and it was their easy go-to. And what Peter is saying is that whatever it is your easy go-to to gain influence, to get what you want, whatever you do, for them it was for their looks, for you it might be something else. I want you to go against your instincts. And you know, in marriage, you get to know each other better, and like, you know how to get what you want, right? It might be to cook his favorite meal, buy him a golf club, buy him a new grill, compliment him, right? Y'all know comedian Mike Goodwin. He's a Christian comedian. I love him. He says that, you know, a woman can get a man to do anything if she'll just call him Big Daddy. Right? Hey, will you clean the garage Saturday? Hey, Big Daddy, will you clean the garage Saturday? And you're like, I'm going to clean that garage now, right? Big Daddy got to take care of some things around here, right? Like, you know what it is. You know what to say. You know what nerve to hit. You know what thing to do. You know what knob to turn to get him to do what you want him to do, to get your way, to gain influence. You have this instinct. For them, it was looks. For you, it might be something else. Here's what Peter says. Don't use that. Peter says, I want you to try something different. I want you to try being the very best Christian you can be to him. Pure and holy and righteous. I want you to be gentle. And the reason this matters is that inward foundation is what forever marriages are built on. Then Peter turns to the men. And he says, husbands, who's this for? Husbands, who's it not for? Y'all are quick. Husbands, in the same way, in other words, in the way that I ask your wives to go against their instincts. So he's writing to Christian husbands here in marriages where both are believers. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. It was not normal. Like I said, things are a whole lot better in 2024. It was not normal in the first century for a man to be considerate of a woman's feelings. It was not normal. This was a world where might makes right. This was a world where every military leader, every political leader had at one time been a military leader. This is a world where the strongest wins. A world where the champion is on top. And everyone knew men were physically stronger. And the natural inclination, Peter says, is to use that to your advantage, to remind the house who is in charge, to play to society's expectations of what a husband looks like, to be strong, to be overbearing, to be the loudest, to be large and in charge in the house. And Peter says, I want you to go against that instinct. I want you to be considerate the word considerate, in some of your translations says to honor. The Greek word is timē. It means to honor, deference. It means reverence. And here's the cool thing. It also means to assign value with a price. It is the same word that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote, you were bought with a price by the blood of Christ. In other words, husbands, instead of might makes right, instead of being large and in charge, instead of being the strongest in the room, I want you to defer and I want you to assign a value to her that is a kingdom value. That's what I want from you, that in your house, she is honored, even if society doesn't honor her. In your house, she is equal, even if society says you're up here. And then this is what he says, and treat them with respect. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, meaning literally physically, and as heirs, what's this word? With you. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. She is an heir with you. I want you to understand, husbands, that her value, that their value in the kingdom is not like the value in the world. The world says you can use your strength. The world says you can use your volume. The world says you have more rights in their world. The world says you have more freedoms. You have more abilities. But I want you to assign a kingdom value to her that has already been given by her Savior. She was worth Jesus to God. So in your house, she's worth Jesus to you. She is a co-heir. And I'm telling you, 2,000 years ago, that was the most radical message about marriage that anyone had ever taught. That she is an heir with you before she is your wife. Here's what Peter's saying. She is your sister in Christ. And this is why this is so important. This is why this is so important. The next line ought to send a chill down the spine of every Christian husband. How you treat your wife will spill over to your relationship with God. He says, do all these things so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, if you don't get this right and you start praying to God, he'll be like, hey, buddy, go back home and fix some things before you come crying to me. That how we treat our wives will literally hinder our prayers if we don't get this right. That's why we teach on relationships every spring. That's why this is so important. And like I said at the beginning, these won't come naturally, but here's what Peter's saying to both parties about marriage is if you each choose to lose, your marriage wins. If you each choose to lose, your marriage wins. If you each choose to lose, your marriage wins. If you got two parties coming together and one wants to win, what happens? Somebody has to what? Lose. And so if you are committed to winning, to getting your way in a relationship, then ultimately someone has to lose. When couples come into my office and they're going through things, the first thing I almost always say is, I want you to know something. I'm for your marriage. And the tone under that means you might not get your way. You might have to choose to lose for your marriage to win. Well, Peter closes out this passage with a message that can be for husbands and wives, but actually, it's more inclusive. Listen to what he says. Finally, all of you. So who's that one for? Everybody, right? Was everybody. Finally, all of you. So anybody listening, including husbands and wives, but this is especially true in our most intimate relationships, but it is true of any relationship. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus. I want you, Peter says, in your relationships, and this is especially true in marriage, I want you to take the posture of Jesus, our foot-washing Savior. Like when they do something kind of mean to you, when they hurt you, I want you to do what Jesus did when people hurt him and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When they betray you and kind of say something kind of insulting, betray your trust, I want you to do what Jesus did, who knelt down and washed the feet of the disciple Judas who would betray him in the next few hours. So maybe just like give him a foot rub. When they come at you with a snide remark, when they kind of huff, I want you to just go like clean up one of their messes somewhere. I want you to bless them, Peter says, when deep down you really want to bless them out. This is a crazy idea, but it's so important. Because if you can't be Christian to the one person on planet Earth that you say you love more than anybody else, then how in the world can you be Christian to the 8 billion others who are much harder to love? That's what it means to be like Jesus in this upside down, others first kingdom. If you each choose to lose, then your marriage wins. Now, some of you are probably thinking this, Carter, you don't know how far gone we are. Man, it feels like we're at the end of the road. You don't know how broken things are. You don't know. This relationship is just dead in the water. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I don't think there is any relationship beyond hope. When two parties come together and say, we are willing to work at it, we are willing to choose to lose so that the marriage wins. And listen, this is what's so important. If we do this in Jesus, if you choose to lose in Jesus, no matter how dead your marriage seems, our God is a God who has a way of resurrecting dead things. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for wisdom that is hard to hear, that challenges our instincts. God, forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of the ways that we want to have our way, to get our way. Thank you for the teaching that teaches us a better way. God, as we finish out this series and we sing this song, Lord, I pray that these words would just be real to it. That this wouldn't be a song that we would sing, that it would be a prayer. I am available. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. You can have your way. You can have it all. Lord, would we lay our way at the foot of the cross, the one who taught us to lay down his life for others. God, I pray for couples in difficult spots in this room, watching online. Couples that are dating, engaged, trying to figure this out. Lord, would you give us the posture of Jesus in our most intimate and our closest relationships, to choose to lose so that this relationship could win. And might others see Jesus, our choosing to lose Savior, so that humanity could win. Might others see that in the way we love each other. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to close out this series with a song, and I would love to just invite you to pray if you like. You know, that's not a weird thing. If you want to come forward, you're invited to come pray today. If you need somebody to pray with you when you come down, just raise your hand. Let's stand. Let's sing.